Welcome to the weekly podcast from Christ Community Church. If you would like more information about this podcast or Christ Community Church, please visit our webpage at www.gochristcommunity.com. Blessings and enjoy the sermon.
This morning, we're continuing in our core values series. Two or three years ago when we started the church, the core values the Lord gave us, and we put them out there. Little did I know how great they really were, honestly, until you search the scripture even more and more. And what I'll share today just confirms it even more. But we're on the core value of generosity. And last week we talked about generosity destroyers. The first time I did the series, it was really strong on servant leadership because it's one of my favorites and I've preached and taught it for 20-something years. The generosity and discipleship that I did when we first started the church and the core values was a little weak, honestly. It was more of a brush stroke. And so this year I'm trying to give you more details to give you practical steps on how to be a servant leader, how to be generous. And that's why last week we looked at two generosity killers. Anybody remember what they were? What was the first one?
Greed.
Very good. Wow. I'm glad someone listens to my sermons. Or maybe you were here first service. Okay. And then what was the other one?
Debt.
And so these are two enemies of being generous. So today we're going to switch gears a little bit, and we're going to talk about an empowerer of generosity. It's a character trait that empowers generosity. Okay? Anybody want to try to guess what it is? Close. That's actually the cure to debt is control. Faithfulness. Faithfulness. That's right. Faithfulness. So this is an invaluable trait that we as the church should possess. Why? Because it's also a fruit of the Spirit. Right? So we can learn faithfulness, but the Spirit can help us to do that when our flesh and the enemy are trying to come against us not to be. And in Galatians 5:22, you'll find that as a fruit of the Spirit. And we may not like this fact. I know this is kind of a hard message this morning because anytime you talk about someone's money or their kids, they can get pretty upset, okay? And I understand that. If you talk about my kid, there might be a wanted missing poster up something. You know what I'm saying? I don't know. That's a joke. Yeah. For you visitors, that's a joke. Just because I worked in a cemetery. No, not a cemetery. Where did I work? Prison, that's what it was. And a lot of those guys visit the cemetery a lot, if you know what I'm saying. Anyway, so as fully devoted followers of Christ, we need to be able to manage our money. You know, I even this week got some new revelations on faithfulness, but I could see from the parables of Jesus in Scripture, we might not like the fact, but the Scripture shows us clearly that the testing ground for faithfulness is indeed our money. And I don't know why, after 30 years of being a Christian and all the time I've read the Bible, but I just somehow, I didn't put it together as clearly as I did studying for this message, okay? And so I want to look at some things that will help us to move forward in faithfulness and being faithful in our money, and just show you the Scriptures this morning so you'll see where I'm coming from. So for a few fleeting moments, let's focus our four facets of financial faithfulness. Well, that's a mouthful. First of all, to be faithful in finances, I thought you'd like that, Joel, especially. Let's focus on, I must operate as the manager, not the owner. This is a big one. The psalmist proclaims, the earth is the Lord's and all it contains, the world and those who dwell in it. Jesus made it clear that our money is not ours. In the parable that we'll look at later, he talks about the managers managing someone else's money, the owner's money, the boss or whatever. Well, for us, that is God. And Luke, specifically, in Luke 16, the parable we'll look at, he says that the true owner of everything and everyone is this owner in this parable, and the true owner and everything in our life is who but God. Amen? So just make that clear. And you cannot serve God and mammon, which we looked at last week, was material possessions. So he clearly means that either God or money is our master, but not both. And that's something to really think about. I was convicted myself this last week that I have areas of my life where I haven't managed piles of my money as a manager. I've managed them as an owner, you know, and I've realized, wow, Lord, I need to make some adjustments in my own life. There's no middle ground. And it may not be that your money's totally your Lord and you're backslidden away from Christ, or that, you know, if the Lord's totally your Lord, there's not some areas that the money still has got some control. You see what I'm saying? So it's a message for you to reflect based on the Holy Spirit. Like Pastor Chris has always said, it's up to the Holy Spirit and you to judge yourself by the Word and by the Spirit. And then if you don't do that, I might come knock on your door and help you out with a little of it. But you get what I'm saying? First, it should start with you and in your own heart. Amen? So there's no middle ground. So one of the fundamental biblical principles in the realm of money is I do not own anything. I only manage the money and possessions that God has entrusted to me. God does not just get 10% and then I get to do the rest with whatever I feel like. He owns all money and possessions. Amen? So as a manager of God's assets, I am relieved from some pressure. That's one of the benefits of realizing that you're just a manager and not an owner. So what this means is if I'm living according to the scriptures, okay, not according to some televangelist or other thing, according to the scriptures, all right, I live according to the scriptures, and we're going to walk out what that means and what that looks like in your finances, amen? But if I live according to that and something goes crazy or something goes wrong or I have some emergency, I can rest at peace of knowing, all right, God, your car broke down. You know what I mean? And like, and know that, and you knew it was going to break down, so I know you're going to get me a ride, you know. And so, I mean, sure, there's pressure sometime. Am I earning the right amount of money? Am I working enough hours, blah, 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 doing a good job at work for the glory of God? But as far as you feeling like it's all on you, it's not. It's all on God. And he says, I want to partner with you, and I'll show you exactly how to walk and manage your finances if you look into my word. So another great asset, if you will, of that is I have the opportunity to experience true riches. This is, we're going to look at Luke 16, excuse me. Jesus told his disciples, there was a rich man whose manager was accused of wasting his possessions. So he called him in and asked him, hey, what's this you're doing with my funds, bro? Give account of your management because you can't be my manager anymore. The manager said to himself, holy cramoly, what am I going to do now? That's my version, right? My master's taken away my job. I'm not strong enough to dig, and I'm ashamed to beg, and I can't get on Medicare yet. I'm not old enough. I know what I'll do so that I can lose, when I lose my job here, people will welcome me into their houses. So he called in each of the master's debtors. He asked the first one, how much do you owe my master? 900 gallons of olive oil. I think he must have owned an Italian restaurant or something. That's a bucket load of olive oil, right? The manager told him, take your bill, sit down quickly, and make it 450. So he cut it in half. He asked the second, how much do you owe? 1,000 barrels of wheat. Or bushels of wheat. He says, okay, make it 800. He didn't like that guy quite as much as the other one. The master commended the dishonest manager. Now listen to this. The master commended the dishonest manager because he had acted shrewdly. For the people of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own kind than are the people of the light. I tell you, use worldly wealth to gain friends for yourselves, so that when it is all gone, you will be welcome into eternal dwellings. Whoever can be trusted with very little can also be trusted with much. And whoever is dishonest with very little will also be dishonest with much. So if you've not been trustworthy in handling worldly wealth, or filthy lucre, some versions say, who will trust you with true riches? And if you've not been trustworthy with someone else's property, who will give you property of your own? No one can, here's the context, folks, of the verse. No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. The Pharisees, who love money, heard all this and were sneering at Jesus. He said to them, you are the ones who justify yourselves in the eyes of others, but God knows your hearts. What people value highly is detestable in God's sight. So to interpret this passage correctly, it helps to have a little bit of background and study in the different languages and how the Bible is written, and a little bit of hermeneutics, if you will. And there's a principle in hermeneutics that when you look at Jewish literature and when they would share a story or a parable, it usually had a main meaning. Now, a lot of times I know writers and even church fathers have looked at parables and they say, oh, and the vine is this and the grape is this. And okay, as long as it doesn't go against scripture, you can do that. But that's not really the main reason the stories were told. They were told to get kind of a main point across, okay? So as we look at this, I found something cool this week from a Lutheran apologist. And he says, Jesus' parable of the unjust manager is one of the most striking in all the Gospels. Obviously, it would be pressing the parable beyond the point of comparison to interpret it as an endorsement of dishonest business practices. Amen. Jesus' point is simply to show us what money is really for. Typically, we think of ourselves when we think, what is money for? If someone were to come up to you and say, hey, what is money for? You'd say, to buy things, to pay the rent, to pay my house payment, to, you know, and we think all of us would first probably think of, it's for me. But we want to start to switch that mentality, realize, yes, it is for you, but it goes beyond that. Amen? So Jesus invites us to realize that first, money isn't really ours. We're simply managing it for its real owner, God. Second, even the filthy lucre or the worldly wealth here we can see can be pressed into the service of the kingdom of God. When it is, the benefits last beyond this life. Yet the things we buy for ourselves don't last beyond this life. So in the parable, when he says, hey, use it to make friends, if you look at this, it's saying what we use money for, and it's saying we use money to gain friends for the light, and it says we take treasures now on earth and we invest them, and yet we're investing them in heaven. So you scratch your head and think, well, so what? What is eternal? What's that? Right, that's a synonym. Okay, so in eternity, who will we be with in eternity? God, Christ, and each other, right? So the point is, if you're ever thinking, okay, how do I do this thing if I give and then I'm building up treasure in heaven? Does Jesus have a PayPal account or PayPal? You know, I go online like, okay, here's 10% of my income. Put that in treasures in heaven. Folks, you can put your treasures in heaven right now. The way you put your treasures in heaven is taking care of what is going to be eternal, and that's each other in Christ's kingdom. That's the only thing that's going to be eternal. So when you gave money to send the kids to Mexico to build a house for that family and bless them and poured into that family and built them up and encouraged them and discipled them, you stored up treasures in heaven. When you give to your neighbor that you know is in a bad situation, that's storing up treasures in heaven. So we've got to understand that and realize that when we're looking at this parable, we will be in heaven with these friends that you win by giving your money, with these friends in heaven forever, and that's eternal. Amen? The climax of Jesus' application in verse 13, he says, no one can serve two masters. You either hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to one and not the other. You cannot serve God and money. If God is our master, then our wealth will be at his disposal, which means that the faithful and just steward, whose master is God, will employ that wealth in building the kingdom of God. Amen? In the context of the parable, we've already established the true riches are something eternal, and we have a chance to pour into those right now. So to use a sports analogy that I thought would be good, first service, just so you know, Hunter and Randall, Randall's the coach and Hunter's the player, and they were here first service, but their team was undefeated. They had the shirts on this morning. And when he turned around, he looked at the scores. Only three teams scored on them. The other ones they beat. The first score of their first game was 72-0. That should have set the tone for the season right there, to know if they were going to be the champions, right? But in case you were wondering, only two teams scored one touchdown each, and one scored two, and that was it. No extra points were ever made. So I got to brag on them a little bit because that's pretty cool. And they did that all for the glory of God. Because if you know Hunter and his dad, they do everything for the glory of God. Amen? So, sports analogy. Let's say you're on the football team, right? And you practice like crazy, okay? You practice. And you think, one day I'm going to get in the big game. But you practice till finally you're too old to play football anymore. Wouldn't that be discouraging? You'd be like, really? The thing that we deal with a lot in the military is that these guys train to kill bad people. And when they don't get to go do that, it's discouraging. And so we don't discourage them when they're happy and excited to kill bad people, because that's their job, okay? And that's normal if you're trained to do that the right way. But just think, the depression for these guys is when they come back and they can't do what they've trained to do for maybe... I mean, if there's no wars going on, you could train and have a 20-year career and never do what you were trained to do for 20 years and never actually go on a mission. I mean, that would be hard, right? So I've realized through this study this week is the practice field for us is how we manage our money. And this parable makes it clear that if you manage your money faithfully and use it for the kingdom, that you'll be entrusted to be over souls of people. I mean, it's so crystal clear in this and other scriptures that you see that it's unbelievable. And so I thought about this, and I thought so many people never get to the big game. They never get it right when it comes to managing their finances. I know money's a little thing to God, but it sure is a big thing to us, right? And if we goof off in practice with the little thing, which is money, God isn't going to put us in the big game entrusting us with the spiritual oversight of souls, which he purchased with his blood. I mean, think about it, right? That's why one requirement for elders is they be good managers of their households, which includes finances. In 1 Timothy 3, you can see that. If they're not faithful with the little matter of money, they will not be faithful with big matters of souls and honesty, etc., etc. So if you want to grow in terms of responsibility in God's service, prove yourself faithful in money matters, and the Lord will give you true riches. To be faithful in finances, we must operate as the manager of God's resources and not as the owner. Number two, to be faithful in finances, I must keep the owner's objectives in mind, right? Managers are not free just to do whatever they want with the business. Listen to me, okay? This is us and God. Managers are not free to just do whatever they want with the business. If they don't follow the rules of business, like keeping books, making payroll, setting aside money for taxes, checking the inventory, their business isn't going to last long, is it? I mean, Carol, she's a beautiful example of a great manager of the finances here, okay? She knows at first it's God's finances, and then she checks with me to make sure we're in agreement with God together on what we do with our finances, right? But what if I came in and I said, hey, Carol, how were the offerings this month? She's like, oh, I don't know. Well, where are they? Well, I put a couple in the bank, and some are over there in that drawer, and some kid came by and needed some new shoes, so I just grabbed a wad of cash out and just handed him a handful. Well, how much did you give him? Oh, I don't know. You said we're generous. I just gave him a handful. You know, and then I'm like, okay, so have we paid the bills this week? No, you know what? I don't like opening those bills. Why don't you open those up and read those to me while I drink my tea? You know? Okay, that's the opposite of what Carol is, all right? Carol runs a tight ship. But what if we did that? You think Carol would be the manager at Christ Community very long? No. Okay, so here's the revelation, folks. What about your personal finances? Do they reflect the joke about Carol? Do you know where money comes in? Do you budget it? Do you know where it goes? Do you tell it where to go?
Yes.
Do you save for events? Yes, yes. Do you save for events that you know are going to happen? These are the things that the Scripture tell us to do, and we're going to see that clearly this morning. I was convicted this week because I thought, I wonder if someone looked at my checking and savings, if they would say, wow, this guy has been a good manager of his owner's finances. I mean, that convicted me. I mean, there's things, I mean, we have a budget, we give over 10%, you know, and we'll talk about that more in future messages, but that convicted me. Because I know there's piles of money in my life that I think are mine, you know? And I just realized that, you know what, that's unacceptable. Even in my fun money, in our budget we give fun money so you don't go crazy always saving and, you know, doing all this stuff. But I thought, even in my fun money, you know, I've got to ask God, you know, what to do with that. And so I'm just saying, I'm preaching this to me first, and if y'all get something out of it, then good for you, amen? A faithful manager keeps the owner's objectives in mind and uses the master's resources to further the master's goal. As in the parable we looked at earlier, we are to be generous with our wealth and use it for the benefit of others. Win friends for the kingdom, sow into the kingdom. Number three, to be faithful in finances, I must be hardworking and obedient to the owner. No owner is pleased with a lazy manager who doesn't follow directions. To please our owner, we must work hard to follow the instructions he gives us in the Word of God about money. Okay, newsflash. I saw something online that said 13 or 17% of Christians read their Bible every day. Okay, now, you might say, well, I do most, okay, regularly. They should have done regularly, I think, so every day. You might have a day you're gone all day or something, right? But there's so many apps now, you can, even while you're driving, you can listen to the Word of God, amen? But think about this. If the Bible's our instructions of how to live all of our life, including our finances, no wonder our personal finances are such a mess. Because we run them by the world system, we run them by gimmicks, slot machine Christianity. Oh, if I give this, then ching, ching, whoa, I'm going to cash in. I mean, there's all kinds of things that we do that aren't really what the Scripture tells us to do. And we're going to see what the Scripture tells us. So to be faithful, I must be a hard worker. To be faithful, this means to be industrious. 2 Thessalonians says, we never accepted food, this is Paul, from anyone without paying for it. We worked hard day and night so we would not be a burden on any of you. We certainly had the right to ask you to feed us. By the way, if I come to your home group, I'm going to eat, so you can feed me. But we wanted to give you an example to follow. Listen to this example. Even while we were with you, we gave you this command. Those unwilling to work do not get to eat. Now, doesn't that seem harsh? I mean, you know, you're on the team. If you don't work, you don't eat. I'm like, you know, but some things in the Bible are kind of hardcore, you know. I've been learning that as I read it more and more. Those unwilling to work don't get to eat. Yet we hear that some of you are living idle lives, refusing to work and meddling in other people's business. We command such people and urge them in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to settle down and work to earn their own living. Pretty clear, right? You got a deadbeat son that's still at home not getting a job? Plaster that verse on his mirror, amen? If you don't work, you don't eat. He'll be working pretty quick, I guarantee that. Acts 20, Paul says again, you know that these hands of mine have worked to supply my own needs and even the needs of those who were with me. So Paul was a missionary that just didn't raise his own funds and money, but he worked hard to pay for people on his team so they could go together. That is an example of generosity. And I have been a constant example of how you can help those in need by working hard. Proverbs 6, take a lesson from the ants, you lazy bones. That's the New Living Version. I love that. Learn from their ways and become wise. Though they have no prince or governor or ruler to make them work, they've read the scriptures. They labor and work hard all summer gathering food for the winter. Kind of like we're getting ready for the winter. We're chopping our wood, getting it piled up, shot a deer, still in my tax shed. I need to find someone to process it, you know, but we're doing it, right? We're getting there, just like the ants. But so many people have never learned to work hard. Now, working hard is not being a workaholic. If out of fear or love of money or whatever it might be, you're working so hard that you don't have time for your family and can't do the other things that God calls you to do, that's really just as bad as being on the other side, except for you got money. But as we're going to learn, money's just paper. And if we don't do with it what we're supposed to do with it, we miss the whole point of our existence if we're in the kingdom of God. Amen? Be a good, hard worker. I see in the government all the time contract positions. Not all, but enough that I've noticed it in being in the military for 17, 18 years. That their mentality is just do enough to get to 3 or 4 o'clock when I click out and leave the building. And it's funny, they don't want to take off. They feel guilty about taking off, but part of that guilt is because they're not really working hard while they're on the job. And I implore you, if you represent Christ and his kingdom and Christ's community, don't be that person. And when you get in jobs that are that way, the guys will be mad. They'll bitch and complain. You know, if Jacob goes in and everyone else is kind of slacking, and he's a hard worker all the time, they're like, dude, Jacob, slow down, man. You're making us all look bad. They want you to come down to their standard. And Jacob says, no, I work for God, and this is how I do it. You work for however you want to do it, but this is what I do. And you get some persecution for that. I've heard guys say, oh, they don't like it if you work hard. Oh, they'll be jealous. They'll this or that. Folks, be a hard worker. Amen? Another thing the Bible says to do. I must provide for my family and have extra to give to those in need. So to be faithful, we've got to do that. So a lot of folks, they don't want to hear about money. Because, you know, they're like the televangelist is on TV saying, if you don't send me your offering today, I'm going to go off the air. I'm like, good, go off the air. If you didn't plan to be any better than that, you need to go off the air. I mean, we're going to look at the scripture in a little bit that says that if you don't think about the cost before you build it and you build a foundation and don't build a house, people ridicule you. Well, that guy didn't build a very good foundation. If he needs money that bad or he's going off the air tomorrow, he didn't plan very good or budget his money right. Amen? Amen. So just say, bye-bye, go off the air. Use the money somewhere else. I mean, that's just so against scripture, okay? So against scripture. So a lot of folks also think, well, if I really turn everything over to God, I'm going to be like the rich young ruler. God's going to say, sell everything you have and give to the poor. So because of that fear, we don't even want to look at other scriptures about money, because if we start getting into it and really open our heart, God might tell us to do that. Folks, God is probably not going to call you to do that. And here's why. The guy he told to do that to was so bound by his money, it was going to keep him out of the kingdom of God. Okay? It wasn't a prerequisite for being a disciple. Now, what is a prerequisite for being a disciple when it comes to generosity is that everything you have is God's. But he's not going to take it away from you and leave you unfed, unclothed, your kids begging for bread. He says, everything is mine, and I want you to steward it. And the scriptures tell you that one thing you do to take care of the money is to provide for your family. That's okay. God allows that. God even allows you to have some of your wants if you desire, okay? But the definition of abundance that I got from Oral Roberts, and I realize now it's from Scripture. He says, abundance is enough to take care of the needs of your family and enough left to share with someone else. No matter how big or small that is, that's abundance. If you make $1 million because of your business and you've got enough to take care of your family and you can give to someone else and it's $100,000, great. If you make $500 a week and you've got enough for all your needs and you're extra to give to someone else, is to buy someone a Starbucks for $5 or to put an offering, great. But the goal is that you're not just living and consuming everything on yourself. Amen? 1 Timothy 5 says, but those who won't care for their relatives, especially those in their own household, have denied the true faith. Such people are worse than unbelievers. So if you follow the scripture, Paul makes it clear, look, I want you to take care of your family. But he does say, even the people in the world make money and take care of their own kids. So, I mean, if you don't even do that, he says, you're worse than unbelievers. So be faithful. Amen? See, to be faithful, I must be orderly with finances. Luke 14, suppose one of you wants to build a tower or start a television ministry. Won't you first sit down and estimate the cost to see if you have enough money to complete it? For if you lay the foundation and are not able to finish it, I'm going to go off the air if you don't send your offering today. Everyone who sees it will ridicule you, like I'm doing right now, saying this person began to build but wasn't able to finish it. Amen? Come on, that's good preaching, Pastor Chris. Proverbs 27, be sure you know the condition of your flocks. Hey, and this actually applies even today because you herd cattle. Amen. That's not flocks, so that's sheep, isn't it? Sorry, I'm a retard. So be sure you know the condition of your flocks. Give careful attention to your herds. There you go. There's your line, herds. For riches do not endure forever, folks, and a crown is not secure for all generations. What's this saying? Even back in time, he's saying, hey, make sure you manage your flocks and herds and be orderly in what you do. So to be faithful, I must be orderly with what I have as finances. If you owned a company, like I mentioned before, and you didn't manage it correctly, you wouldn't be the owner very long, right? If you had to give an account, you know, what would it look like? So here's some things, some practical things to help you be more orderly, because it's very important. First of all, have some sort of family budget, all right, so that you're not wondering where the money went. If you don't know where your money's going, you're a bad steward. You know, that's just the bottom line. And you're practicing. And the Bible makes it clear that God's not going to trust for you to care for souls if you can't even take care of paper money and make a budget. I know that's hardcore, but folks, I saw it this week. That's what the Bible's saying. Read it again yourself if you don't believe me, but it's all throughout this, the parables he uses. So also have a filing system for records, not a piling system. I have a good friend that's in the Navy, and I'm a mentor to him and a chaplain, even though he outranks me. Chaplains can do things that other people can't do, right? That's what I kind of like about it. It's kind of cool. And so you can go into anywhere and do anything. I mean, it's so neat. Even at the hospital, you know, someone's dying. They won't let the family or doctor in yet, you know, and they're like, oh, yeah, chap, come on in, you know. It's like, it's so cool. And then they don't do that for civilians. Now I go to the hospital and I get treated normal. I hate it. I can't go into the rooms. I can't just run around wherever I want. Anyway, sorry, rabbit trail. So have a filing system. This guy I know in the Navy, he grew up with such a poverty mentality that he has plenty of money to pay his bills, but he's so afraid that he can't. He doesn't even open them. And then he finds them piled up, and he opens them, and he has late fees and stuff, all because of a fear. Folks, make a filing system. Don't be afraid, amen, to get things in order. Have a current will so that your family is cared for in case of your death. You guys all know we had the mining accident. I say we. It wasn't Bear, or it wasn't Newmont and stuff, but the mining community is close. You know, if you're a miner, you're a miner, and it wasn't too far away. Two people lost their lives. So now the question is, they're gone. Did they leave a will for their family? Did they provide for their family? The last thing you want a loved one to deal with on top of loss is for them to know. I'll tell you a true story. My dad thought because he didn't have a lot of money, he didn't really need a will. Okay? Well, what he didn't expect was that my mom had been always having him manage the finances and things, had no clue what to do, and in a matter of months was $70,000 in debt. He left her $5,000 a month and a house paid for. She was about to sell the house and go to Miami. And we stepped in and said, Mom, whoa, you know, we got to do something here. Had he had a will, okay, that said this is entrusted to her until this and this, we wouldn't have had any of those issues. So think about where you're at, and when you're gone, do the right thing for your loved ones. Amen. Another tip for being financially orderly is giving in a systematic, planned way, not just when the impulse grabs you. Now, when the impulse grabs you and it's the Holy Spirit, that's different. After first service, I had a sweet lady come up and said, you know, I've started a new business. And she says, I got my first client, I've got a check, but to get a printer and some things to start the business, I had to put $600 on my credit card. And she says, I haven't cashed this first check because I want to make sure that this business is God's and I do it the right way. And she said, you know, should I pay off the debt? Should I tithe, you know? Should I give to the church first? And I said, well, according to scriptures, as your pastor, I'd recommend you pay off the debt first. And that may shock some of you. I said, I'd recommend you pay off the debt. And I said, because I can hear your heart that as soon as you pay that little $600 off, you're going to be faithful in giving. I said, but I would tell you, pay off the debt. Because scripture says that when we pay off our debts, we're no longer a slave. Why would you make yourself a slave? Don't be a slave. God, you get what I'm saying? Don't be a slave. So I said, other people would teach you, go ahead and tithe on that and pay off your debt. And I said, and if you had a bigger debt and you're going to have a lifestyle of not being able to give, I would say do that. But since your debt is small, I'd say knock it out and then give more. And I said, God might move on your heart to give $100 to a lady here or whatever, you know, and be obedient. So you need to have an orderly, planned way of giving. Amen. Financial order means saving for the needs that will arise, like car repairs. It means saving for wants that may arise. Matter of fact, as I studied this, like I told you, I was learning so much and I'm getting so many little revelations in this, but I got a really big one for you now, okay? This is like what they call a heavy revy. I just want you to know that Christmas is happening again this year. Yeah, can you believe it? It's on the 25th. Isn't that an amazing revelation? I mean, pretty cool, huh? Yeah. We live like it's a revelation. You know why? Because we don't save for it all year. And then we think, oh, how cute. He needs a teddy bear. He needs a onesie. He needs a four-wheel drive truck. Shink, shink, shink. And we just charge it all up. Charge it all up. Then we pray and hope we're getting a refund. Oh, Jesus, bless me with a refund. You know how stupid that prayer is? If you're going to get a refund, you're going to get a refund. It doesn't get bigger because you pray. Unless you pray, Lord, give me every wisdom I can to stick it to the IRS, Father. Because we know they're crooks and robbers. And anything legally I can do, I want to stick them good. Amen. And I highly encourage you that as your pastor. Come on, brother. So the point is, folks, what we do is we wait for that refund. And then we try to pay off the debt we got at Christmas. Okay? Why are we doing that? Is that wise stewardship? At a time of year when we're supposed to be happy and joyful about giving to others. Okay, here's another big one. It took me a while to figure this out, but I got on Facebook and I kept getting these notifications saying, hey, it's so-and-so's birthday. And I was like, wait a minute, let me look back last year. Oh my gosh, their birthday was the same day last year. And I was so, you guys don't seem as excited as I am. I was so excited about that. Christmas and birthdays happen the same time every year. So quit being a bad steward and save ahead for them, right? Instead of going into debt. It's just paper, but God says, I'm watching how you manage something as small as money to see if you can really be trusted with bigger things. Because it means really not anything to God. It means a lot to us. And it's all His. Amen? All right. Enough with my big revelations. D, to be faithful, I must be resourceful. Steffi, could you stand up a minute? Just so everyone knows. This is my wife. Yeah. She's awesome in so many ways. But one way she's really awesome is she's a personification of the Proverbs 31 woman when it comes to being resourceful and taking care of what we own and being good stewards of it. She selects wool and flax and works eager with her hands, it says in Proverbs 31. She is like the merchant ships bringing food from afar. That Walmart's a long ways away. She considers a field and buys it. We're actually bought a lot. We're starting to build a house. And man, we've considered the cost and we can afford it, praise the Lord. Out of her earnings, she plants a vineyard. In her hand, she holds the distaff and grasps the spindle with her fingers. She makes linen garments and sells them and supplies the merchants with sashes. So the point of this, folks, resourcefulness means that we're thrifty, efficient, not wasting things, shopping carefully, getting the most out of your money, and fixing things rather than throw away. We become a younger generation of just a throwaway mentality because, oh, new phone, throw that one away. You know, just a throwaway. Now, there's extremes to this. I'll tell you right now. When I first bought my father-in-law lived in an age where you had to pinch everything, right? And when I first bought wet wipes and went to his house for the baby, he saw those and he goes, you know, you could make those. And I'm like, yeah. He goes, yeah, you could just get your mild soapy solution and get you some paper towels and dip them in it and then just hang them on a line just long enough that they kind of drip to a certain thing and then fold them up. And I thought, are you kidding me? Are you kidding me? I have a new baby. This nasty stuff that is, smells like death comes out one end and she regurgitates out the other end. And I'm trying to figure out even how to change a diaper and get it on right. Like, is there a front and a back even? I don't know. You know? And you want me to make baby wipes in my spare time? And with our first child, she couldn't latch on. So we pumped every drop of milk for 6 months to feed the baby. So on top of that, we had all that to like, and I'm going to make wet wipes? Okay, so don't take it to an extreme. All right? But if you got something you can fix, it's a lot cheaper to fix that dishwasher than just buy another one. Until you just finally can't fix it anymore. Amen? Amen? So financial faithfulness means we operate as a manager, not the owner. We keep the owner's objectives in mind. We are hardworking and obedient to him. And the last thing that I want to share is that when we think about living for Christ, we think it's some big glamorous thing that I'm going to give my life to Christ and take that $1,000 bill and lay it on the altar and just give all for God. And, you know, God might call you to do that and go be a missionary or something like Nate or Mother Teresa, okay? And that's great. But for the majority of you, he wants you to take that $1,000 bill and he wants you to take it to the bank and get quarters. And when you're at the VA hospital and you see a guy that's really down and out, you go sit down and spend 15 minutes talking to him just because you can and you put a quarter down. You know, when we're saying, hey, we're trying to close the structure out back and put a door in it so we can move stuff out of here because we're growing out of this place, you know, you say, hey, pastor, I'll come help you put that storage, if you don't put it down a quarter. When you see the guy next door trying to pull his can out to the curb and he's older and he's having trouble, an elderly gentleman, you go over and say, hey, let me help you pull that trash can out and put down a quarter. And so that's really what faithfulness is. It's saying, God, this $1,000 is yours, and I lay it on the altar. Now, what do you want to do with it? How do you want me to be faithful with it? Does that make sense? All right. So I understand that the response to this message could be overwhelming, because I know the majority of you here today, if an owner were come and look at your personal finances to see if you're a good manager, you'd be fired. I know that. I mean, I get that. I've been there. I've done that. You know, and all I can say is, I'm stupid too. Learn from me and don't be stupid anymore. There's still areas we're working on, but no matter how mismanaged your funds are, there's still something you can do to start, okay? Don't let the enormity of the task cause you to procrastinate and not do anything, because that's what happens. You're like, hello, be out of debt? I owe all my cars, I owe my house, I owe my credit cards, I owe my business. I'll never be able to do that, so I ain't even going to try. I mean, right? But folks, the scripture makes it so clear that if you don't manage your finances, God's not going to entrust you with bigger things. And from the parable, we look at the bigger things is souls of people, and being able to care for and love people. And so I implore with you and encourage you for your own benefit. I'm not going off the air. The church is not closing its doors. I don't need you to shell out money for me to make it to tomorrow. I have a great salary here. I work at the military on the side and get extra money. I'm not doing this because I need your money, okay? I'm doing this because you need to be in a position that you can obey God in everything you do. And if we say that we're God's, that we say, don't touch my money, which is Lord of our life? It's just that simple. And this economy and this world system and the materialistic world tells you everything the opposite. And I just implore you to not listen to the world system and the enemy and greed and debt and do something about it. The smallest thing, start something. Perhaps you've been acting like the owner, squandering most everything on yourself, and you need to turn your finances over to the true owner. And just start with that. Just say, God, I'm convicted, and I've made a complete mess. I've been a horrible steward. Even though we've got a budget, we've got envelopes for giving and all this, I'm even convicted this week about, you know, my own what I call fun money. And you know, there's times I've given it to my daughter because she's in college and she's broke, and I've just done that because she's my kid. But even that's me taking my fun money and spending it on my kid. I mean, that's noble. That's great. That's kind of generous. But what if I said, you know, I'm taking my fun money every month, and I'm going to save it, and I'm personally going to make an extra payment on our mortgage, personally. Just an update on that real quick. You guys have given $1,500 toward getting out of debt. So what we've decided to do as a team, every time you give enough to make a principal payment only, we're going to match that out of the church savings and make a payment. So right now you've given $1,500, $900 and something as a principal payment. So the church then will put $900 with that $900, and we'll make two principal payments on our mortgage, okay? And then we're at $500, so if anybody wants to drop $300 in on the way out, that'll be about another $900 or $400. Yeah, that's why. Yeah, yeah. $500, $300, $900. I manage my finances real good. So, you know, as you give, we'll match that. So it's kind of an incentive, but it also shows that even in our savings, we're going to use that wisely. We're going to get the church out of debt, just like personally we're out of debt, and move forward. Amen? Maybe you need to start by just working on a budget. Say, what is a budget? Well, Financial Peace University can help you with that. I know that the Hermans will help you with that. I know Steph and I would sit down and we'll give you a copy of our budget. It's already on an Excel worksheet. Folks, you can get to the point where every week when I get paid, we deposit the check by just taking a picture of it, USAA Bank, best bank in the world, I think. Then we go and we withdraw, like yesterday, we withdrew $800. And we divide up all that money and we put it in the different envelopes, right? And that gets us through the week. So when something happens, I don't have to say, oh my gosh, how am I going to afford to go deer hunting and pay for fuel? Oh, well, let's look. Miscellaneous envelope. We've put, you know, $100, $200 a month, whatever it is in there for so many months. So, wow, there's like $500 in there. Wow, praise the Lord, God. Thank you. Yeah? So I don't have to sit there and hold the envelope and pray that money appears in it, which God could do that. He did that with pouring out the oil with the widow, right? He could do that. But I think the principles in the Bible far more show to be faithful, to be a hard worker, to save, to plant seeds in the kingdom, et cetera, right? Perhaps you need to set up a filing system in your finances or make a will, okay? Maybe you're sloppy about giving to the owner's mission and cause of the kingdom, and you say, I'm going to be disciplined about this. I realize that I think I'm generous and I want to give to the kingdom of God, but I realize I looked at my finances in the year and realized, wow, I only gave, you know, $500. That wasn't my goal. Just know where it's going. That's where you start. Amen? Because remember what we learned in Luke. If you're faithful in the use of mammon or riches, God will entrust you with true riches. If you're faithful, you'll someday hear the joyous words, well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master. So I want to close with the text because this blew me away. Now, I was joking about the revelations earlier, but this is one that just blew my mind, almost brought me to tears this week. Because when we prayed and came up with the core values, we just prayed and asked the Lord, and they came to us as a team together, and we're like, okay, praise the Lord. We just knew that those were it. Well, the more I studied the scripture, I realized how awesome our core values are. And I realized that as I read this. Let me set the backdrop for you. Paul has labored to help build a local church in Ephesus. He knows his life is coming to a close. He spent 3 years in Asia helping them build the church. He's labored with them. He's prayed with them. And it's a time of departing, and he stops at the dock, and he calls the elders down to the dock and says, hey, I'd like to meet with you guys. I'm on my way to Jerusalem trying to make it there for Pentecost. And listen to the last verse. We're going to do the last verse, then back to the top. But listen to the last verse. When he had finished speaking, they knelt and prayed with him. They all cried as they embraced and kissed him goodbye. They were sad most of all because he had said that they would never see him again. They were escorted him down to the ship. So you can see this is like an emotional moment. These are real people. It'd be like, I've been here about 3 years last summer. It'd be like me saying, look, God's called me to go to Africa. He's put on my heart that there's trouble and hardships, and I'm probably going to die with where I'm going, and I'll probably never see you again this side of heaven. And we're having a going away. Right? That'd be emotional for most of you. Some of you hate me. I understand. It's fine. But for most of us, we'd be sad. All right. So feel the somberness here, and then listen to what he says. Anytime you talk to someone in a last time, like their deathbed or whatever, if they're a quality character person, they're not just saying, oh, I'm so afraid, and thinking about themselves. They're like, hey, before I leave, here's some things I'm going to leave with you. You know, I've always tried to work hard. I've always tried to be an example. And but the most important thing I want you to remember is take a risk and love people. Because if you don't take that risk, you still get hurt anyway. But if you risk and love, you gain so much. That might be what I might say on my deathbed, right? Actually, my dad told me that. That's why I knew that. Okay, so Paul, he sent a message to the elders. He said, when they arrived, they declared, you know that from the day I set foot in the province of Asia until now, I have done the Lord's work humbly with many tears. I've endured the trials that came to me from the plots of the Jews. I never shrank back from telling you what you needed to hear. That sounds like Pastor Chris, whether publicly or in your homes. I have one message for the Jews and Greeks alike, the necessity of repenting from sin and turning to God. Amen. With everything you have. Well, that's not in there, but. And of having faith in our Lord Jesus. And now I'm bound by the Spirit to go to Jerusalem. I don't know what awaits me, except that the Holy Spirit tells me in city after city that jail and suffering lie ahead. He got used to that. It was a regular old beat, you know. But my life is worth nothing to me unless I use it for finishing the work assigned to me by the Lord Jesus. The work of telling others the good news about the wonderful grace of God. Folks, that is each one of you. If you're in the kingdom of God, God's not a stupid businessman. If you're born again, he's brought you into the kingdom that you would share Christ with others and bring them into the kingdom. But if we spend our whole life practicing in the practice and never playing the game, practice, 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 make money, manage money, not spend it well, not be out of debt, practice, 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 we don't ever get there. Sorry, I know that's not in this text. Bear with me here. I'm pretty excited, all right? So, I know that none of you to whom I have preached the kingdom will ever see me again. I declare today that I have been faithful. Listen to this. If anyone suffers eternal death, it's not my fault. For I didn't shrink back from declaring all that God wants you to know. So guard yourselves and God's people. Can you say that at your deathbed right now? If there's anyone that goes to hell that I knew, it's not my fault. I can't say that. I mean, I've done my best, but I don't know if I could say that. I don't know if I could yet. And I want to, amen? So guard yourselves and God's people. Feed and shepherd God's flock, his church, purchased with his own blood, over which the Holy Spirit has appointed you as leaders. Do you want to be that one day, possibly? I know that false teachers like vicious wolves will come among you after I leave, not sparing the flock. Even some men in your own group will rise up and distort the truth in order to draw a following. Watch out. Remember the 3 years I was with you, my constant watch and care for you, night and day, and my many tears for you. And now I entrust you to God and the message of his grace that is able to build you up and give you an inheritance with all those he has set apart for himself. That's you guys. I have never coveted anyone's silver. Listen, this is the last things he says. I've never coveted anyone's silver or gold or fine clothes. You know that these hands of mine have worked to supply my own needs and even the needs of those that were with me. And I have been a constant example of how you can help those in need by working hard. You should remember the words of the Lord Jesus. This is his last saying. It is more blessed to give than to receive. Folks, when you see it in that context, you see the enormous value of our core value of generosity. One of the last things he says, it's more blessed to give than to receive. Because Paul knew when you work hard and give your life, your finances, everything toward the kingdom, that people come to be followers of Christ. People become sons and daughters of God. And that's our charge, amen? And one way we do that in Spring Creek is through generosity, amen? Let's pray. As the team comes up, we're going to close with a song. And just want it to be a time as we worship for you to reflect personally. Like I told you before, this is between you and the Holy Spirit. Now, if you do something just super stupid, I may come knock on your door and say, look, you can't be doing that to your wife or your husband or whatever, you know, if it's against Scripture. But at the most part, this is between you and God. Amen? I do my part. I declared it as boldly as I could about what the Scriptures say. And now it's your decision of what you'll do with it. Amen?